And talking about the holidays, I don't know if anyone here, is anybody running on empty? Feel like you're running on empty? It's amazing how we can feel so empty sometimes and still be moving, still be going. And we could have stayed up all night. Anybody stay up all night last night? No? Anyone make it to midnight? Anyone make it to 1 a.m.? Some made it to 1. Anybody make it to 2 a.m.? Well, nothing good happens after 2 a.m. So if you stayed up after 2 a.m., I don't want to know about it. Glad you're here if you're here after 2 a.m. But praise God for the holiday. You know, this is last night was the first night I got to spend New Year's at home. I've been, for the last 15 years, been youth and family minister, and don't usually have a teen youth group New Year's Eve party. So, you know, running around with a bunch of teenagers all night long. And last night, 12 o'clock hit, and I said, I'm going to bed. Good night, honey. And it was a good way to spend the holiday. My family from Nebraska is here with us for the New Year's weekend as well, and here till Wednesday morning. But you may be running on empty today, especially after from the holiday. You know, you think a holiday is time where we enjoy so much time together, but it also can kind of wear us out a little bit, where maybe the time with family is just, we've gotten so excited and spent so much time that we're just out of our schedules, or we're just a little bit weary. Maybe our energy level isn't quite up to par. Or maybe our financial statements aren't where they need to be because of the extra expenses of the holidays. Emotionally, maybe holidays can be challenging for many of us, depending on situations that are going on in our lives, that have been going on in our families. I know we've had a lot in our body that physically, it's just been a rough month for many of us. And so you may be running on empty. Well, many times I've been in a car and I've been felt like I was running on empty. I went to school at York College and I was from Montana. And it was an 850-mile trip from northeast Montana to York, Nebraska, where I went to college. And I could make that trip in about 14 hours. And I had a little Geo Storm. You know, and I bought that car because of the fuel economy. You know, it could get about 35 miles to the gallon. So I could go about, at the 10-gallon tank, I should be able to go 350 miles on a tank. Well, I had there's only a few towns and areas between, if you can imagine, northeast Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, not a lot of places between there. So I had to really plan out where my stops were, especially my gas stops. And of course, I had such a long trip that, you know, I don't want to make any extra stops. You know, I want to make planned stops, stop, get gas, get food, get back on the road, because I had a long way to go. Well, and I had it planned out. I can make that trip and stop two times and get there. Well, depending on the weather and depending on the hills and depending on the traffic, sometimes my calculations didn't quite pan out. And there are many times when I was on empty and I still had a good 30, 40, or even 50 miles to go, and there is literally nothing. There is nowhere. And I was running on empty, running on fumes, and just praying, please let there be a downhill into that town that I need to go in so I could just scoot in there and get filled up again. Luckily, I never ran out before I got to my stops, but many times I was literally running on empty. I believe that the call of discipleship is a call of running on empty. Think about when Christ called his first disciples. He said, come follow me. And what do we hear they did? It says they left everything. To leave everything means you're going with nothing. You're going with nothing. And they left everything to follow him. And when Jesus calls his disciples, they start to asking him some questions and understanding what it means to really leave everything and follow him. So on the road, another guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, foxes have holes and birds have air to have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another one said, yeah, well, I'll follow you. But the man replied, Jesus says, follow me. But the man replied, but Lord, first,
let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another one said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He says, follow me, and you hear the response. These people are putting the Lord on hold. The Lord says, come follow me. He says, no, but first. Lord, you wait. You wait a minute. I got things to do. I got some business to take care of. No, Lord, you hold on. Can you imagine putting the Lord on hold and Him calling you and saying, hey, come follow me. This is the master who has come. This is a teacher, a rabbi, a respected person. The Lord, the Son of God, who's come and has found something in these men and these women and has said, come, follow me. Meaning, leave everything, let it all go, and follow me. And their response is, no, wait. But first. See, the call to follow Jesus is a call of emptying ourselves, letting go of everything, to put our trust in Him and follow Him. You ever got rewards from a business, and after you've paid so much money into this business, and they send you these little coupons that says, you go back to the store and you buy $50, you can get $10 off? I get these from Ace Hardware a lot. I get them in the mail. You know, you spend 50, you can get 10. You spend 30, you can get 5. But there's a date on there. Only good until the end of the month. Well, I'll hold these off and go, well, I'm going to have to eventually buy some light bulbs and some air filters. I'm going to let that stock up. I don't know how many times I go in there. I got my light bulbs. I got my air filters. I got some extra paint. I got more than $30 so I can get my $5 off. And I go up to pay and I give them that thing and they go, it's the first of the month. You had to come on the 31st. It's too late. It's not going to work. You know, the time has run out. The rewards are limited. You know, I've done this at restaurants, too. There's in the Midwest, there's Sonic drive-thru. Anybody ever been to a Sonic drive-thru? You go up there, you drive up to this little stand, and you have all these drinks. They have 150,000 different drink flavors you can get. You can mix and match however you want it. If you want chocolate, pineapple, Coke, Sprite, milkshake all mixed together, you can do it. You know, however you want it. There's all these different flavors. Well, they have happy hour from 2 to 4. If you get there at 4:01 and make your order, you pay full price. You know, there's a limit. When it says now is the time, it's that time. You know, when you come follow me, he's expecting a full response. Not a, hey, you wait a minute. Hey, hold on. No, wait, first. No, that's where they got it all wrong. He says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. No, he says, no, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus calls, he wants all in, meaning emptying ourselves of everything, letting it all go, letting it all slough away to follow him. And that's just an overwhelming expectation, isn't it? When we have so much to let go of, we have so much that defines me and that I've given my life to just say, I'm going to empty that out to say I follow you. But that's what the call of discipleship, I believe the call of Christ, has been given to those in the first century and also us today. You know, there's a board game that is really the best game in the whole world. And if you don't believe me, you just haven't played it. Okay? It's a game called Settlers of Catan. I actually learned it when I was here the first time from a young man, John Morton, who was here for a while. And have you ever played one board game 175 times? Well, I've played my board game 175 times. I have a record of every name that's ever won, so I have a track. And some of your names are in that book, and I hope to get more of your names in there if you can beat me. You deserve to be in there. Well, when I was in Oklahoma, I taught that game to a lot of people. I had several guys and gals that knew how to play that game. And once in a while, we'd call together a game night. And we would text out or call, hey, can you play tonight at 7? Now, the call to come play was not a, I don't know. It wasn't maybe. It wasn't let me see. It was either yes or no. You were in or you were out, because this game was serious. We wanted to know if we could get the guys together, if we could play, and if we started, we're not waiting for anybody. It's 7, you're here or you're not. You know, it's either yes or no. You're in or you're out. And if there was some maybes, that was a no. If you went there at 7, the game has already started. You have to come in on the next one, buddy. You're going to have to wait a little while. The idea of calling of discipleship from the Lord is a call of leaving everything, emptying oneself, and being all in. The scriptures go on in Luke chapter 10. It says, after the Lord appointed 72 others, he sent them out two by two ahead of him into every town and every place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves. And then here in verse 4, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. He said, don't take anything with you. Leave it all. Empty yourselves and come follow me. Don't take it. Wait, Lord, but first I got this. I got that. I need it. No. Don't take anything with you. Leave it all to come follow. And he goes on in Luke 18. A rich ruler comes and asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says in verse 22, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. See, this man went away sad because he had a lot to leave. He had a lot that he had given his life to. I mean, who can do this? Who can leave it all? Who can empty themselves completely? And Peter steps up and he says, well, we did. We were fishing. You found us by our nets, by our boats. And you called us, and it says they left everything and they followed. He says in Luke 18:28, he says, we have left all and we had to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age as the age to come, eternal life. See, he said, I will honor you for what you've left. I'll honor you for giving your all to be my disciple. See, running on empty was also an example that we see of Christ. Christ emptied himself of everything that he was to save us, to make himself known to us. And when it seems as if he had nothing left to give, he continues to give and to give and to give. We see this example played out in Philippians chapter 2. It says in Philippians chapter 2, that make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and purpose. Here's this emptying. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look at only your interest, but also the interest of others. And here's the example of Christ, of how he emptied himself. It says, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. See, he emptied himself of his position with God, his equality with God, the power, the riches, the position of being in heaven with God, and he empties himself. He leaves that all. And he makes himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. See, he humbles himself to become a man, and then As a man, he becomes flesh. And we know, as being humans ourselves, that our flesh is very weak. Our flesh is very vulnerable. It becomes tired. It becomes hungry. It becomes sick. If we cut it, it bleeds. We know that our lives are tempted. We know we have minds that wander. We have eyes that get distracted. We have ears that hear so much. We wander and we think. And the Lord emptied himself of his position with God and took on flesh. And then he empties himself more. And it says, in being found in appearance of a man, he humbles himself. I mean, he's emptied himself of quite a bit already. It says, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He empties his life again and again. And we hear him in the garden when he's about ready to be arrested and be put on trial and be crucified for the sins of the world. In the garden, he pleads out to God. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. The burden to be given was so great. He said, but Lord, if it's your will, I will give it up. I will empty myself of my life. Not my will, but yours be done. And from that moment, he's arrested. He's disowned by his own followers. He's mocked. He's put on trial. He's beaten. And he's sentenced to die. And while being crucified, seems like he has nothing left to give. Life is totally spent, being totally spent out and emotionally spent, hanging on the cross, nails in his flesh, having to push up on nails to breathe, and almost suffocating his life out. He says on the cross, being totally empty, what else could he give? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's more sneering, and there's more mocking. And the criminals even cry out to him. And the criminals even mock him. But the other criminal on the other side says, wait a minute, what are you doing, criminal over there? We're being sentenced for something we've done wrong. You've done nothing wrong. And he looks to Jesus. The one criminal says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What else does Jesus have to give? He's given his whole life. He's given his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And he turns to the criminal and reaches up to take another breath, and he says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He's got nothing. Where is this strength? Where is this power? Where is this love coming from? It's coming from a place of emptying himself and becoming totally obedient to God. Jesus empties himself even with his very last breath. In Luke's account, his last breath says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. From having nothing, from leaving it all, from becoming a man, by letting his body be punished and destroyed and killed. And those watching in Luke's account said, surely this was a righteous man. Well, it was the day of preparation for Passover. The day before the Sabbath, Jesus was buried in a tomb. In our passage that we're going to be working through for a while, starting in Luke chapter 24, just 1 through 3 for today. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Why so early? Why so early that morning? Well, the Lord was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. And so, Sabbath, there could be no work being done. But yet there was still work to be done of caring for the dead body of Christ. It said the women prepared some spices and some perfumes to go and care for the dead body of Christ. And so very early in the morning, I mean, what did these women have to give? I mean, they had to have been so filled with sorrow, so filled with grief, so weary from having witnessed their Lord die on the cross, and to see all, and take on all that emotion and all that energy of seeing that happen and seeing how he was mistreated, but yet still having this love. They had to be so empty, but yet early in the morning, despite their tiredness, despite their sorrow, despite their loss, despite their loss of what seemed their loss of hope, their loss of joy. I mean, all the things the Lord said that He was, and it seems to all be at loss now. They still very early are committed to carrying out these burial rituals of Jewish traditions of putting spices and perfumes on this body to honor the body and life of Christ, because He was a Jew and He was a king, He was their king. And so that He was getting the royal treatment and also the treatment that a Jew would receive of being cared for. Well, so in honor of their loved ones, this loved one, they were very early going to the tomb. You know, many of us have lost loved ones. And in honor of our loved ones, we run on empty. But yet, even from our emptiness, we still carry out some duties. We still carry out some responsibility. We have nothing. We're sorrowful. We're at a loss. But we still go through with the ceremonies. We still plan memorials. We still take care of the burial. We still make the phone calls and make the arrangements. And then we carry out their will. We take care of their properties and their assets. And out of nothing, and out of weakness, we still do that. So we see very early these women go to the tomb. They were going for the burial rituals. They weren't going expecting resurrection. They were going to care for the Lord's body. And when, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They weren't expecting that. In Mark's account in 16:3, as they were going to the tomb, it says they were asking themselves, who will roll the stone away? Because they weren't expecting it to be open. They were expecting it to be closed. And it's a huge stone that they put there, a stone heavy enough that no one could move, because they didn't want the Lord's body to be disturbed. They didn't want anyone to come and stake this body away. You know, in Matthew, it says that the stone was placed and a guard was assigned. And why was this a big stone and why was a guard placed? Because they wanted to protect the body from being robbed. And they wanted to be able to refute any allegations of a robbery. Because they didn't want anyone to steal the body away and say, well, he's resurrected, but they have the body. Or someone to try to get the body and do something different with it. So they placed a stone and they placed a guard there. So these women are going to the tomb expecting to find Jesus in the tomb with the stone there and the guard still standing there. But when they get there, they found the stone rolled away. Can you imagine their confusion? Can you imagine their amazement? Can you imagine how astounded they were about what has happened and what's going on here? This is not what we... Can you imagine them thinking about all the things that the Lord had told them? They went, wait a minute. I think He said some things about how I'll be buried and I'll die and after 3 days I'll be raised again. They had to be confused and going through all these thoughts. And they found the stone rolled away. And in verse 3 it says, but when they entered... I find that very interesting. They entered the tomb. There's a lot of unknown right now. A lot of mystery about what has happened. I mean, why is the stone gone? What are we going to find when we get in? Is the Lord going to be there? Is He not going to be there? Is it going to be a mess? Is it going to be... what is going to be happening here? Why is the stone rolled away? And they entered into... they walk into the unknown. They walk towards all their questions. They had to have so many questions and so many confusions going on in their head. But yet, instead of running away, they go towards. And they enter this place of death. Emptying themselves of all their fears, they enter the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find a body. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Are you running on empty? Are you running on the empty tomb? I am. Praise God that the tomb is empty. Praise God we have nothing left to give. Praise God that I can give nothing. I can do nothing. The tomb was empty. They entered the tomb and it was empty. But are we too occupied with all of our riches? Do we have too much to give up? Too much to leave behind? Just, oh, no, wait, Lord. Not yet. Not now. Not today. Not with this. Not with this. He says, no. You gotta leave it all. The tomb is empty. He says, come follow me. And why are we telling the Lord to wait? And why are we saying, no, not this, not this? Because we have jobs and we have family and we have relationships that we say, no, 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 Lord, not this. You need to wait. I got this going on. But he calls us to lose our lives, to deny ourselves, to empty ourselves, to take up our cross. Does your cross seem heavy? Just think, man, if I'm going to take up my all, I'm going to take up my cross. Man, there's so much there. Does it seem too heavy to do it yourself, to leave everything? This is my whole life. This is all I have. Look at all that I have and respond, all that I've given myself to take all that up. Jesus says, I love it in Matthew. I can't get enough of this statement in Matthew. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my life upon you. But we can't take his life upon us until we let go and empty ourselves of everything else. Because that burden is so heavy, but he says, let it all go and take on my life. My burden, my yoke. Yes, it's a yoke. Yes, it's an expectation. Yes, it's something to be obedient to. Yes, it's instructions. Yes, it's going to be challenging. Yes, it's going to expect things of us. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I ask you today, what do you need to empty yourself of? What do you need to let go of? Does your life seem broken? Does it seem to be in pieces? Too many sins. Too many griefs. Empty yourself of those. Leave your broken life. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew and make whole again. What sins do you need to let go of? Sins that the Lord has already died for. And guess what? The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. He died and he rose again. But yet we still hold on to that brokenness. We still let that be a burden to hold us back from walking in his way and living his life. Of saying, yes, I will follow you wherever you go and however you want me to go. What sins do you need to confess? What do you need to empty yourself of today? Well, good news. Like the women went very early, it is still very early. It is still very early to move towards the Lord now. The tomb is empty. So enter into that tomb. Enter into his death today. Enter in that and enter into his death and empty yourselves, because the tomb is still empty. Live an empty life full of Christ. If you like to run on empty by emptying yourself, by telling this body, hey, I need help. I want to let go of all this, but it is hard. And that's what the church, the body of Christ, is to help you to leave that all behind to follow the Lord. But you know, I have so much messed upness. I have so much sin, so much brokenness, so much burden that how in the world could I let go of it? You can't, because the tomb is empty. So let it go. I'm calling you to let it go. The Lord is saying, come follow me. Live an empty life today. If we can help you in any way to understand that more, to come to know Christ, to enter His death, His burial, and praise God, His resurrection, and live as resurrected people today, come now as we stand and sing.